God, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so much for your presence. And I just pray for those who are thriving with you today that they would continue and keep that. I pray for those today who just know that there's more and are chasing after that, Father, that you would just allow them to encounter your presence, that there would just be a confession and a repentance, Father, just to experience you fully. And we pray for those today who are who feel far off, like they've just messed up too much or their heart has rebelled too long. And we just pray for those who feel far off, and just we just declare that you are near to them, that the walls will come crumbling down. So I pray today that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil, and feet that will run with obedience. Father, true transformation because of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so today in Joshua chapter 6, we encounter the city of Jericho, right? Now, Jericho allegedly was on a mound and it covered a city, or the city was people have suggested 6 acres large, right? So not a ginormous city, but big enough. Now, before battle took place, if you guys were not here last week, what God told Joshua and his people to do is that before you go to battle, what you must do is you must circumcise yourself. Now, the circumcision was important. Why? Because it was something that they were rebelling in for years. And what God was really telling Joshua and people was, you can't have the new thing that I have for you and keep rebellion. And that message, I think, it ministered to me and preached to me the whole week. God's word did, not my message, his word. Just this idea, right? His word in Joshua chapter 5 about circumcision just completely, it just reminds me that for us as a church, we would love to see every seat here filled. For us here as a culture, we would like to see Christ as the center. But sometimes we can justify why we keep rebellion and want the new thing. And what God was telling them is, the thing that I have for you next, you must get rid of the old thing. Amen? So for us, there was just this warning or instruction, encouragement, that if we want what's next, we must be willing to get rid of the old life. So that's kind of just to set up chapter 6. And so they do that. They circumcise themselves. It was costly. They were laid up for some time. And then now what we see in chapter 6 is, after the circumcision, after they're healthy again, now they're progressing forward to take on Jericho. Although the Bible doesn't specify Jericho's population at the time, it describes a formidable structure with a double-walled system. Now, if you remember, we talked about Rahab with the spies, right? Rahab spared the spies. Now, Rahab lived on one of these walls, the outer wall positioned about 12 to 15 feet away from the inner wall, which was roughly 6 feet thick and about 30 feet high. That's the type of protection that Jericho had. People lived not only on the walls, but they also lived in between the spaces where houses were constructed. And what's important for us to hear here is, Rahab didn't just live in the city. Rahab lived on the outer wall. Paramount, right? So as we begin in verse 1, Jericho hunkered down. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. That's all I'm going to read for right now. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. So the Israelite enemies shut themselves in, right? Because last week in chapter 5, what did we hear? They feared God's people. They were trembling, because what God ended up doing is they realized that the God that the Israelites follow literally split the Jordan River and allowed them to pass through it. So this made them worrisome. So they shut themselves in. And Joshua tells us that no one went in or out. The city was tightly closed, standing as a major opposition for Israel. See, this was the first enemy, per se, to conquer the promised land, to possess the promised land that Israel had to take over. See, for Israel to advance into Canaan, this was their first battle they had to face. So what does this mean for us? If we view Israel's journey as a reflection of our spiritual walk, we can ask this question. What do we do when we face obstacles that block us from the path that God has put us on? See, sometimes it can feel so hard to defeat our enemy that we are, that the enemy that is opposing us, because it feels like we are never able to get to the core of what the walls are blocking. See, sometimes we think that our issue is the driver who cut in front of us. So we say, well, if I don't have crazy drivers, then my life will be better. But there's something even deeper than that, right? There's something at the inner wall that sometimes we can't even get to. And for Israel to defeat Jericho, they're going to have to get to the inner wall. They can't just beat on the wall. They're going to have to get to the enemy inside of it. See, for Israel, it was they had to literally conquer the city. But for you and I, it's a spiritual battle that we have to conquer. So the question is, what is our Jericho? What is the spiritual battle that God has placed in front of you and I that we have to overcome? See, Jericho for us represents any hindrance preventing us from moving forward with God. So let's just take a moment and let's reflect personally. Are there things this week that habitually show up that we keep on going back to that is a hindrance from keeping us moving forward? I'm not asking for you to confess them here, but does anyone have those? You know, this is church, it's okay. We just have these things that we get frustrated with. And I was just even reminded this week of where Scripture talks about this idea of a dog returning to its vomit. So a man returns to its sin. And I just recognize there's some areas in my life that I just return to it like a dog returns to vomit. I don't understand it. Can you believe, Macy, that our dogs do that? Like, I see this in person, and I'm like, that is disgusting. And then now this dog's going to want to come up and try to kiss me after this? It's repulsive that a dog will do it. Like, oh, there's grass in there, there's old food, there's, you get the point, right? And then not only does the dog who vomited do it, the other dogs are like, what are you eating? Now, it's disgusting, right? But how disgusting is it that as believers, we have been saved, we have been set free, we've been empowered. We've been clothed with righteousness, but yet we, like dogs, return to our sin. How much more disgusting is that? See, for us, the Jericho is a spiritual battle. There's these things that we have in our life that it's just like we keep on returning to them. And just as a confession, I want to quit returning to my things. Anyone else want to quit returning to theirs? I want to quit. God, help us quit. Sometimes I feel so powerless, but for us to move forward, we have to get these hindrances out of our life. Last week, we had to cut them off. We have to poke them out. See, for each person, it could be different. Worldliness, a character flaw, spiritual opposition, a personal weakness. But these strongholds stand in the way of us fully surrendering to God and entering into our spiritual inheritance. The problem isn't the candidate that's going to win. The problem is my response to God. My problem is what I put my hope in. The problem isn't that this candidate's better than that candidate, though I think maybe there is. The issue is that I put my faith in him. And whether, just our faith in him. So we need to get rid of these hindrances. And it can feel so impossible to think that these walls, right, that Jericho that stands in front of us, it can feel so impossible that these things that we keep on returning to will ever fall. So the question is, in that vein, how did Israel overcome their opposition? And the way that Israel overcame their opposition, I believe that is the same way that God wants us to look at Scripture and believe in him in such a way that we can overcome our opposition. And what we need to see is if the walls of Jericho, which you guys already know, they do fall. If the walls of Jericho can fall, if a river that's flowing can stop, if a sea can be parted, if God can pass over, if these plagues can happen, if God could spare someone out of chip and tar, then can't he help you overcome your mess? But what we end up thinking is when we get in these moments, just one more time. And maybe just not one more time, but God, it's impossible for me not to do this again. But Scripture tells us that when we face temptation, God always provides a way out. That's convicting too, isn't it? God tells us that when we face temptation, he always provides us a way out. How many of us convince ourselves that if there was a way out, that we would take it? Oh, I've convinced myself. God, if I could just think something different, I would. And then he reminds me of that scripture, and he says, hey, Joey, remember I tell you that I provide you a way out? And then there's that moment of grace. The moment of grace where I can go eat milk and honey, or I can return to my vomit. And I sit there like the eye of the storm, right? I saw this video on YouTube yesterday where there was a level 4 hurricane that these people just wanted to go be in, not the one down recently. This was years ago. So they went to it, and like their roof was coming off, and they're like, why did we come make this decision to vlog this? So they're vlogging it, and it's just absolutely nuts. And then literally out of nowhere, it just stopped. And they went outside, and there was like this 10-mile eye, and there was this calm. And then what they did when the calm of the storm came, they went and relocated to where they had a roof. They were safer. See, we've all been there. We've all been where we're battling. I don't want to say this. I don't want to think this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to return to my vomit. God, provide me a way out. We get the moment, and then we have a choice to make. What do we do? And guess what? We've all failed. But what I believe God wants us to be, and what I believe Scripture teaches us, is we can actually be in those moments where we can overcome our enemy. The resurrection power of Jesus lives within you and I. The resurrection power. And the same thing that I backed us down through history, the walls will fall, right? But the river, the sea, all of those things, that God lives inside of you and I. So how did Israel overcome their opposition? Well, first, Joshua had to recognize that somehow the battle was already won. Joshua 6, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. What God is telling Joshua is your battle is already won. See, it meant for Joshua to move forward. He was going to have to move forward knowing that the victory was his. And Joshua could only do this because God is the one who gives the victory. But how many of us know that our battle is already won? you already have victory. We have victory in Christ today. Death is defeated. So for us to move forward, when we get into the eye of the storm, what we can't do is just say to ourselves, I wish I had the power to overcome this. No, saints, no church, the battle has already been won. But it reminds me about this idea of God's the one who brings the victory. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him we have this. So we already have victory in him once Jesus died on the cross for our sins. See, for you and I, it can feel so easy for us to think that we need to be the ones who bring the victory. Imagine being Joshua. He's leading the people into the promised land. He's the leader. What's he supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to lead. He's supposed to have all the answers. He's supposed to do it. He's supposed to come up with the battle plan. So what do to win battle? You go to battle. You fight. Get your bows ready. Get your knives ready. Whatever your battering rams, your horses, your chariots, whatever kind of weaponry they had, get it ready. Because we're going to battle, and the way that we're going to battle is obviously we're going to somehow take down this wall. But the victory was already won. Again, Joshua was facing an army of an unknown size with a large doubled wall. And from a practical standpoint, they were not going to be able to bring this wall down themselves. They needed to trust that God, by faith, would bring the walls down and give them victory. Similarly, in our life, we face an enemy, the sin in our life, our flesh that leads us away from God. And God was the only one who could defeat that sin and that death. God is the only one who can do that. We couldn't and we can't bring down the walls that sin created in our relationship with God. Amen? But sometimes we try to do that. See, Philippians 3:9 says this, and be found in him, not having righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So the walls that are in our life, the sin and the death that is in our life, the walls that it created between us and God, through faith, God took those down. You didn't do it by helping Granny across the street. You didn't do it by buying someone's coffee, paying it forward. You didn't do it by coming to church today. Who did it? Jesus did when he died on the cross. He brought the walls down. So Joshua, by faith, he's going to have to believe that God's going to bring this enemy down somehow. There was zero striving or effort that could fix our separation from God's holiness. Whether we believe it or not, we still strive in trying to bring down the walls of sin in our life in many ways. Now, I'm just going to mention two, but practical ones, right? One way that we strive is just work-based righteousness. See, some Christians believe that they must earn God's forgiveness by performing good works or following religious rituals. While good works are important in our Christian life, they do not earn salvation or forgiveness. And we're familiar with the scripture, Ephesians 2:8-9. It makes it clear, right? We are saved by grace through faith, not our works. And then there's legalism, right? So you have these people who are work-based, then you have the legalists. Now, legalism is a strict adherence to a set of rules or laws in order to earn God's love or forgiveness. This can lead to a sense of self-righteousness and judgmental attitudes towards others who may not adhere to the same standards. Jesus spoke against this type of mindset in the Gospels, emphasizing the importance of mercy and compassion. I saw this on social media. A reel popped up, and it convicted me, and it broke my heart. there was this girl who was raised in the church. And I don't think this is the only reason, so don't hear that this is the only reason. But here's what she ended up saying. Now she's a comedian. And she was joking about now how she's an atheist, and she was talking about her Christian life. And she said, you know what I'm happy with now that I'm not a Christian? I don't know at all. And that was the number one thing that she was happy about, that she didn't have the answer for everything. I'm like, oh my goodness. Don't we know some Christians who just know it all? Come on, somebody, raise your hand. And then I asked myself, you know what? I'm that person. I don't want to point the finger at someone else. I've been sharing for weeks that you're not the problem, but I'm the problem. And the world becomes a better place when we examine our own life rather than pointing the finger, right? Get the log out of my eye rather than the speck out of yours. And I said, God, I'm that person. I'm the know-it-all. I'm the one who's always right. I contributed to her church hurt. Now again, if she's sold out, if she's in his presence, if she's seeking him, God's going to help her process that. But legalism, that's legalism, knowing it all, having all the right answers, always thinking that if someone would just think the way that you think, that's legalism. God created the body of Christ, right? You're not always going to have the answers. Someone else will have the answer sometime. And if you think that every answer in your life is dependent upon you, you are gravely deceived. Hope that's the right word. No one laughed at me. Or you're just like, yeah. It happens like 30 times in one sentence, Joey, so we just let it go.
It was the right word.
Thank you. Or you're just gracious and not a legalist. You're like, we know he was getting close, so. We are deceived if we think that we always have all the right answers. Amen? So when I have to fight and convince in friendships, in my marriage, in leadership roles, whether here or there, that this is the only way, then I'm missing it. God uses each other, and legalism stands as an enemy, stands as a wall, and it also stands as something that we strive to do to try to earn God's presence by our attire. If I dress this way, God's going to honor me better. God's going to love me more if I dress this way. We had that discussion for a while now, haven't we? Nevertheless, in these cases, it's important for Christians to remember that forgiveness is a gift from God that's freely given through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See, Joshua had to, by faith in God, take him at his word. And what that meant was Joshua had to step forward knowing that somehow, some way, Jericho would be defeated. Likewise, we too, by faith, must believe that our enemy is defeated, which empowers us to live accordingly. If I feel like when I face temptation that I'm ill-equipped and I don't have what I need, then there's one of two things. I am ill-equipped because I'm not reading the word, because I'm not praying, because I don't have my faith in Jesus, or I am equipped and I'm believing a lie from the enemy. There's two groups. Those who aren't equipped because they haven't put their faith in him, or those who are equipped because they're new creations. Amen? So you guys are equipped today to battle Jericho. Now, the interesting piece is, practically speaking, because I know it all, and maybe you know it all, if we were to come up with a battle plan for Jericho, guess what we would do? We'd go to our war room and we would discuss it. You hit them with the long bow. We'll be ready with the short bow. Let's come up with this strategic plan. But God's like, no, something uniquely different. You guys remember the story a couple weeks ago about the man who felt like God was calling him to do a handstand in Speedway. Talk about a unique plan. But if God always moved the way that I thought that he should, then how would we even know that it's him and just not me? See, God has to move in unique ways so that we put our faith in him and trust him. So what do we do? By faith, we do it. So we're going to see God's unique plan here. Joshua chapter 6, verse 3. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. What if God told us to march around Mechanicsburg 6 days in a row? How many of you guys would come? Raise your hand if you'd come. No. Yes. If God told Scott and then I told Scott, then he would. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound, a long blast on the trumpets, I'll have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead, the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. What we have to be willing to do is unique things. How weird is that to think that God would say, march around the city? Just march. And then have some instruments ready to blow those. And then after you blow some instruments, then we're going to give a shout. Have you guys ever been with someone who's said that God wants them to do something weird or strange to you? That's some gaslighting. Nice to see y'all. Gaslighting. You get it? The hat. Some of us are wearing hats in here. Sometimes God calls people to do some strange things. But we have to try to honor him. Amen? See, God gave Joshua instructions for conquering Jericho, which Joshua then passed on to the priests. The Israelites used 2 types of trumpets: silver trumpets, man-made for different purposes, and ram's horns, God-made for special occasions like a battle and worship. See, 7 priests, armed men, and the Ark of the Covenant, representing, of course, God's presence, were part of the march. For 6 days, they marched silently around Jericho, returning to the camp each day. On the 7th day, they marched around the city 7 times. So how many times did they march around Jericho? A total? It wasn't 7. It was 13. For a long time, Christians have believed you marched around 7 times, so it was 7 times on the last day. So they totaled 13 laps. Joshua commanded the people to remain completely silent until he told them to shout. Now, by staying quiet, they will demonstrate that their faith has allowed God to work in his way. This showed that sometimes silence and patience are part of God's strategy. I don't always need my opinion to be heard. Sometimes I can just be patient and silent and quiet. And guess what? If you know me, that's really hard for me to understand. But they had to trust God's unusual plan, even though it may have seemed foolish. See, God's strategy required faith and obedience from the Israelites, as it required them to solely rely on God's power to bring down the walls of Jericho. They could not take anything into their hands. God said, just walk around it and keep your mouth shut. What if in your family, what if a loved one, what if a coworker, you just want them to know Jesus so bad, you want them to straighten up their life, so every time you see them, what do? You go to their wall of Jericho and you just berate them with how good the Lord is. And you pound on their wall and you just say, ain't he so good? Didn't he do this? Didn't he do that? Won't he do this? Won't he do that? If you would just blah, 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 blah. And you go to their heart and you just are very loud. Anyone ever loud in someone's life? Sometimes what God wants you to do is just trust him and be silent. Now, some of you are happy that I said that. We have to be in tune with the Spirit because sometimes God wants us to be silent, but God doesn't want us to be silent our whole life. Like the actual thing that's going to take down the walls is their shouting, is their trust in God, in them following him. So what that means is you be silent for a season, and then when God says, now shout, then shout. Amen? See, God's strategy required faith and obedience from the Israelites. Now, I want to keep this theme kind of the Bible or of the gospel. Of course, the Bible, right? I want to keep this theme of the gospel. See, Jericho, the only way that the walls could fall down was God. And these walls, our sin, our Jericho, we've created walls between us and God with our sin. So I want to keep on trying to create this theme. Remember, sin created a wall that couldn't be taken down by us within ourselves when it came to receiving salvation in Christ. See, God has a unique plan to reconcile that. His plan is to send his son, his only son. Now, how many unbelievers have I talked to that can't reconcile with why God would send his son? Why would God have to kill someone? Why would God have to allow someone to die? You want to know why? Because it was God's unique plan, and I just have to trust it. Amen? See, some think that Jesus dying was foolish. Surely there's a better way. But Joshua and the Israelites could have thought the same thing about walking around Jericho 13 times. Surely there's a better way, God. And even to us, it seems kind of foolish. Surely there is a better way. And with that, the Israelites had to avoid dissent and complaints. I mean, why would God ask us to do this? March and stay quiet? Obviously, from a human standpoint, that's not how you win war. Obviously, based upon the way that we act as believers, the only way that you win war is to post about it on Facebook and then complain about someone behind their back at the lunch table. How many wars have we won that? Oh, I see some smiles. How do we win war? How God wanted to win war was just to stay quiet and just walk, to move. And I just wonder how many times we have caused dissension because we didn't agree with someone or something. And maybe the person that we were causing dissension with was actually doing what God asked of them. I wonder how many times we have quenched the Spirit because we thought God wouldn't move a certain way. The Israelites chose not to complain. They didn't choose to challenge God. They chose to obey and move forward. I want to make sure we understand this. This is not any peace woke message. I don't know why the thought came to me, but just to clarify, there's nothing woke about this. God will never tell us to do something that's outside of the Bible, amen? So it's a sin. A sin is a sin. Culture changes, the Bible doesn't. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not going to tell us to do something that's anti-biblical. But walking around Mechanicsburg or North Lewisburg or Urbana or West, I bet he would tell us to walk around West Liberty like 57 times a day and pray and put on your sackcloths. Which just reminds me of Jim and Janet, right? Just God be with Jim, right? Just as he's still been sick. Bless them. But what ends up happening is we can create dissension because something didn't go the way we thought it should go. And in church land, as we try to do life with one another, sometimes things don't go our way or we don't like them. But it doesn't mean that it's anti-biblical. And imagine if the Israelites would have decided after they circumcised themselves, after they started to move forward, they just said, hey, you know what? I don't like this whole walking stuff. There's no way. I can hear some people in this room. I don't like this whole fitness stuff. I don't like this whole walking stuff. There's no way that we're going to overcome Jericho by walking. And then what would end up happening is maybe one of these people who was an inspiring leader or the know-it-all, what they do is they start to create dissension and they say, hey, look, the real way to win this battle is we need to make sure that everyone here in this room knows how to use their weapon. So when we quit this walking stuff, why don't we just start pulling aside and start training? And they start causing dissension within the group because something that God was calling them into didn't look the way that they wanted. Anyone in here ever created dissension anywhere because something didn't look the way you wanted it to? All of us. Every single one of us. And what God wants us to do as we move forward is to stop it. Stop creating dissension. Stop. Call someone. Get some help. Stop doing it. Myself, stop doing it. It can be so easy for me to come home and create dissension because of the things that I complain about to Macy. Macy's a safe place. She is a safe place. But there's still some things in my heart that should never come out that I say about people. And you're like, ooh, I wonder what you say about people. How bad does it get in your house? Macy, we bring up my notebook. Here's what I've learned is with God, things are not relative. And with God, things are not comparative. So I might think that I'm the worst of sinners. Maybe I'm not. Maybe the way that I talk about people is not bad. But in my heart, here's what I know. Is even if I just said, I can't believe that that guy cut in front of me, the thought that I had about him was not a thought that God would have towards him. I'm not talking about justice. I'm not talking about good and evil. The guy cutting in front of me meant nothing to me about good and evil, right? This wasn't someone aborting babies. But even when people who abort babies, does God want me to talk about the evil of the person or the evil of the sin and have a broken heart to pray for that person that they would see and know God? And maybe sometimes we've talked about the person more than we've talked about the frustration of wanting to see them liberated and set free so that they make good actions. Amen. So, can we just make a covenant? I can't say covenant, right? Because we're going to break it. But not intentionally. Can we, like, just with each other here at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, just try to say, hey, we're not going to be people of dissension anymore. Just, God has been putting on my heart for the longest time. He has so much more for us here. There's so much more. But for us to move forward, we're going to have to quit some of that. And I know when I say things like this, people are like, well, what's being said? I'm not saying anything. What's going on? Is there a big scandal? There's not. But again, the way that I felt about this man who just cut in front of me over $1.25 piece of pizza creates dissension amongst mankind. And when I try to be right, because in the court of law or just in the court of human standards, who has the moral high ground to stand on there? I do. Dude, we have things within society, rules within society, that if there's a line, you stand in it. Like, you learn it when you're in kindergarten, when you go to the water fountain. And those kids who would put their mouth on the whole thing, you guys can't be trusted. Who put their mouth on that whole thing? Because we're going to pray for your deliverance. Huh. If you want to talk about super spreaders, you guys were super spreaders. But we have this moral law written on our heart. We have these rules of society. So if we were to be in the court of law or just the court of society, I could say, hey, dude, look, you cut and you're not supposed to. And then he would say, well, it's just a piece of pizza. And see, what ends up happening is we create dissension when we have an incessant need to be right. So I said to myself here, it's just a pizza, just a piece of pizza. I need to drop it. But why do we have such an incessant need to be right? For things to be fair. Quit fighting for things that don't matter. He cut me. Okay, I'll pray for him. God, I do pray for that man right now. We pray as a church that that man would know you more. Not because of he cut us in line and we're talking about him today, that you would bless him and his family. And I mean that seriously. May he encounter your presence in a real way. Amen? See how maybe God wanted that to happen? God, we pray for physical health in his family. We pray for the hurt that's going on. We pray for the loneliness and the emptiness that this man may be experiencing. Imagine if I created dissension. I meant that prayer. I know it was quick. I meant it. Imagine if we created dissension. How many times do we create dissension in this room over something that has nothing to do with anything in eternity? And for us to move forward where we enjoy each other and love each other, we need to stop. All of us. Amen? Okay, you didn't like the worship. Okay, whatever. Okay, you didn't like the message. Okay, whatever. Okay, you didn't like that I wore a hat. Whatever. You didn't like that I wore glasses. Whatever. Get over it. I didn't like this or that. Get over it. Move forward. It's not about that. It's about him. Now, am I saying that people, that then we become a society that permisses everything? No. We still become a society of people and a culture of people that accountability is still of utmost importance and that truth is still there. Amen? But what Scripture tells us is this, is if a person has sinned against you, according to Matthew 18, what do? You go to that person. And if that doesn't work, just bring another person. And if that doesn't work, then just go to the church. I'll tell you what. I go to my boys' group chat. You won't believe what I saw happen. What do you think I should do? And then in my boys' group chat's another elder, so I've already went to the church. I've skipped every step. Go to him. Go to her. So I just wonder how much dissension has been created, right? The Israelites chose not to complain. They just chose to participate. They chose to walk in unity. God blesses unity. And again, this isn't about me or the elders as leadership, but for us to move forward and encounter and in presence God in a tangible, living way here, sometimes we are going to have to trust leadership. And I know trusting leadership is really scary. And I don't even like talking about this. It's not even in my notes. I just know that we're going to have to walk on one accord here sometime. And we can't have these quarrels and silly things like, I know there's a debate sometimes here about, Chad and I talk about it, hymns, no hymns, right? And for me, it's like, if we're singing hymns, it's not about whether I like that specific hymn or not, because here's where it goes. Let's say we have Hymn Sunday. I know some people who love hymns. So I was trying to relate to them, and I brought up one of my favorite hymns, and guess what they said? Oh, I hate that hymn. You see how it works? Man, we're going to bless people this day, and we're going to sing hymns. And then the four hymns that we pick, all y'all hate. All this new modern music, it's just about us and just about, it's just redundant. Well, guess what? It becomes about you when all you do is complain about it. You see how deceived we are? I'm included in this. I'm the one who makes suggestions, and then when people have the freedom to make respond to my suggestion, then I complain about what they did. That's how deceived we are. And for us to move forward, we just have to walk in unity. And unity is not this. Hymns, no hymns. Here's what unity is God, when we come to Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, when we operate in society, everything that we do is unto you. So you know what, God? I'm receiving double portion today because I hate this hymn, because I hate this song, but I'm going to glorify you through it. I'm receiving double today. As the younger generation would say, bet. Michigan uses that term too, and we don't even know why. If you know, you know. Anyone know what I'm talking about? A few of you. When Michigan last year, when they got called out for being cheaters, their president just put bet on Twitter, and all their players just started to put bet. Does anyone not know what bet means? Bet in modern day vernacular is just kind of like watch and see what's going to happen. Like, you don't think I can do this? Bet. So if Macy's like, hey, I'm going to out-eat you today at CC's Pizza, I'm going to say bet. If Stu's like, I'm going to out-drink you in coffee, I'm going to be like, bet. And if Macy's like, hey, I'm going to out clean the house, I'm like, you're right. You're right. That reverse psychology ain't working on me, woman. So we're getting the point. I mean, why would God ask us to march around a city and stay quiet? We need to obey him and move forward. And maybe what we should learn is to be slow to speak, especially when we don't understand things, because God moves in mysterious ways. God's ways are not always conventional, but when we trust in him and follow his guidance, he can bring incredible victories in our lives. See here in Joshua 6, to conquer Jericho, his plan was for them to march. And by following God's instructions, the Israelites witnessed a miraculous victory as the walls of Jericho would indeed fall, allowing them to conquer the city. And as we put our faith in God's plan of redemption through his son, we too will see our enemy fall. So as we wrap up, the walls fall. Verse 12. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times, the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city and all of this in it are to be devoted to the Lord. On Rahab the prostitute, all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she has hid the spies we sent." See, by God's grace, not man's effort. By God's plan, not man's plan, the walls of Jericho fell. This is important for us. This is so foundational for us in our faith, that in our workplaces, just in our daily life, everything that you encounter in your life is not going to be fixed by your plan or by your effort. Now, there is an argument of like gifting. Of course, God has gifted you a specific way, but he's going to use your gifting as he tells you what to do. See, likewise, by God's grace, we have been saved. The gospel message is about the power of God to bring down spiritual strongholds and barriers between him and us and our lives. Jesus came to proclaim the good news of salvation, forgiveness, repentance, and liberation from sin. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus defeated the power of sin and death, ultimately tearing down the barrier that separated us from him. Jericho in our life has been defeated, and we have full access. See, both the story of the walls of Jericho and the gospel emphasize the importance of faith and obedience in God's commands. Just as the Israelites had to trust and obey God in marching around the city, we too are called to trust in Jesus and follow his teachings in order to experience the freedom and victory that come through faith in him. In both cases, it is God's power and faithfulness that ultimately bring about the downfall of the walls and the triumph of the people. But what we haven't addressed yet is this prostitute Rahab, who lived on the outer walls. Well, when the walls came crumbling down, guess who was spared? Rahab. And where did Rahab live? On the outer wall. God protects us. God protects his people when he calls us to do things. Rahab, the former prostitute, was spared due to her faith and assistance in the Israelite spies. It serves as a reminder that God's salvation is available to all who turn to him in faith, regardless of their past. Amen. Rahab's remarkable redemption demonstrates God's mercy and grace, showcasing his willingness to forgive and transform even the most unlikely individuals into vessels for his glory. God can transform you, and God can transform the most unlikely people into becoming his vessel. And because of her act of faith, she was now spared. So I ask you today, what excuses do we have to not follow him fully? And will we declaratively take a step of faith to trust that we already have everything we need to walk in victory? Let's pray. God, I pray today that we would declaratively walk in victory. We've already won the battle. And it's a mystery to me, and I'm not even sure how to take that step. But when I get to the eye of the storm this week, Father, may I choose you. You provided us ways out of this temptation. I pray that you would protect this church continually. I pray that we would walk in greater unity because you bless unity, Father. I pray that you would keep us from dissension. I pray that we would seek you and find you and seek you with our whole hearts, Father. And may we just be, give us boldness today. Just may we be bold people to take the risks that when you ask us to do something, that we don't say, "Tell me again, tell me again, tell me again, tell me again. 35 years later, tell me again," and we never do it. May we be people with the boldness just to, as Paul said, pray for my boldness. Father, I pray for our boldness today that we would listen and do. So when the unique thing comes up this week, maybe it's just like, hey, give that person money. Buy that person a bag of potato chips. Whatever, how weird it may be, may we do it. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was praying, I was reminded of this time, last story, then we'll be out of here, where I felt like God told me to do something strange. Some of you heard it, some of you haven't. God told me to do something strange, and I did it. Macy and I just set a budget. We were a year married, didn't have a lot of money, set a budget because we kept on going over. We were at Meijer, and while we were at Meijer, the woman in front of us didn't have much money. We could tell, right? And then she was using food stamps. When I say food stamps, don't let your politics dictate what you think of this woman, right? Some people hate food stamps, other people, whatever. She was in a financial situation, and God was allowing me to see her the way that he was seeing her, right? My politics were not in it. And my heart broke. And what ended up happening is she had, like, all the EBT stuff. And she had milk replacer and all these things, right? And my heart just broke because Macy and I are not in this situation, though we don't have much money at all. We are truly living week to week. And it's like, man, God, like, my heart's breaking for this woman. So then they swiped oranges, and the bag of oranges was like $7 or $8. It was a big bag. And she said, oh, I can't afford that. And my heart absolutely broke, right? And I looked at Macy, and she looked at me, and we gave each other the eyes. And it's like, yeah, we're going to buy these. So what ended up happening is the cashier set them aside. The woman was standing, fidgeting, kind of like when people used to bag your groceries when you didn't do it yourself, when they used to scan your items, right? So there was a bagger boy just getting some of her stuff being bagged up. And I looked at the cashier. I said, I'd like to buy those for that lady since she couldn't afford them, since she didn't want them, whatever. So what I ended up doing is I bought them right there, $8, $9 after tax, whatever it was. And then I walked up to the lady and I said, hey, I saw that you couldn't get these. I just wanted to bless. We wanted to bless you. Here you go. So I gave it to her, and then she put it in her cart. She walked off. And you know, like when you walk into Kroger, Walmart, Meijer, whatever, and then sometimes during Super Bowl season or NCAA basketball tournament season, they have the big pop displays. There was a big pop display with a basketball hoop. And I started to watch her walk towards that display because she had to walk out. And I was feeling so good about myself. I just sacrificed $8. God is so pleased with me. Like, I'm such a good person. God loves me. Favor's coming my way, right? I felt so good. And she took the oranges. She put them on the pop display. And then she walked out. And I said, what the heck? I just wasted over 10% of my weekly budget on these oranges, and now I don't even know what to do with them, because if I grab these oranges and walk out with them, I'm going to get flagged, right, by the cameras, and they're going to think that I'm a thief, so the next time I come in, the secret shopper is going to throw me into that room. Any of you guys ever seen any of the secret shoppers throw people into the room at Walmart? I've seen it. My buddy is the secret shopper. I'm like, I'm going to be thrown into this room. So I walked out, devastated now that I could have bought a coffee or Macy a coffee with that, or at least two DiGiorno's pizzas. Devastated. This ungrateful woman, God, why did you tell me to give this stuff to this woman? And I prayed about it, and I was frustrated with God. I said, God, why would you do this? So then the next day I woke up, and I'm still frustrated. I said, why would you do this? And here's what God said. Joey, when I ask you to do something, you do it for me, and you don't, the response of the person doesn't matter. So when God tells us to do something crazy this week, Paul, I forget the 2 Corinthians, I believe. Paul says this, if I'm crazy, when he does something for God, if I'm crazy, this is for God, right? Like, if God tells me to walk around Mechanicsburg this week, if I'm crazy, it's just like, God, I love you, I'm going to do it. If I'm just crazy, whatever. I'm crazy because I love God. But then what Paul says, but if I'm right, it's for you. And it's like sometimes when God asks us to do these crazy things, it's a win-win. Because if I'm crazy, I'm doing it for God to be crazy. But if I'm right, that person benefits. Has anyone ever felt that God wanted you to do something crazy? You do something crazy and that person benefits from it? Anyone? It's a win-win. Nevertheless, be blessed. Be crazy for God this week. Take those risks. And when you do it, you're doing it for Him. Not a response, not glory, not fame, but for Him. God bless you. Hopefully see you next week.